Good to be with everyone here this morning. A lot of kids going upstairs, that's good. Before I start the message, let's just take a moment for a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you for this time of worship and that we can come before you in a word of prayer and have our hearts tuned to your presence within us. You are a gracious and patient God. And Lord, as we take time to reflect on our own lives, we know that we are not worthy of your love and forgiveness. And yet you are willing to extend that to us through all that the Lord Jesus has done for us. Lord, may we also pray for the world we live in, because there seems to be more hatred, more racial discrimination, even within our own nation than in times past. And we pray for those who are being hurt and marginalized through such racism. And may we as a church truly reflect your love to everyone around us, regardless of who they are, their belief system, their background, their status in society. Lord, grant us the mind of Christ in these difficult times to be as gentle as doves. And we know, Lord, that not everyone cares for you, but you still care for your creation, the people you have created. And thank you that your invitation to receive eternal life and salvation is still open to anyone who would come to you through the Lord Jesus. And so bless us in our corner of your world, that we may conduct ourselves on a daily basis with whomever we meet, whatever the situation that comes upon us, with the same love, the grace, forgiveness, and peace which you have shown to us. Lord, speak to us this morning through your word, that we might be strengthened in serving your ministry to the world and society around us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I'd like to continue with our study from the book of Acts, looking at the last several verses of Acts chapter 9. And it's a section where Luke turns his attention to Peter and deals with a couple of miracles that were worked through the Apostle Peter. And I think a key purpose of the author of Acts, which is Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke, is to continue the evidence of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he is now ascended into heaven. He's no longer physically on this earth. But his work, his ministry does not cease. In fact, it's been turned over to his people such as you and I, his church. We're under a new covenant. We now have the Holy Spirit who dwells within us and can lead us. And a covenant that not only includes the Jews of the past, the Hebrew people, but also Gentiles, wherever they are. And Jesus' final command in Matthew's gospel to go and make disciples of what? Of all nations. That is to be fulfilled under the new covenant. And under this covenant, there is to be no discrimination whatsoever between those who become disciples of Jesus Christ, whatever country and whatever culture. And it's a lesson that's going to be picked up by the Apostle Peter himself. In fact, in the next chapter, Acts 10, and that's where the Lord calls him to change some of his attitudes from his Hebrew and Jewish past, habits and culture, and to be more open to people of whatever background, you know, the Gentile population of the time. And it's something, I think, like Bridget Finley's message last week in terms of reaching out to the indigenous people in our own country, in our own community, and seeking to understand people that do come from a different culture than what you or I do, or even what Peter and the apostles came from back then. And in Peter's situation, he began to learn to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy through Abraham that was given way back in Genesis, chapter 12, verse 3, where the Lord said that in Abraham all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Every country, every culture. And it's a prophecy that I think many of the Pharisees seem to have forgotten. So that's the kind of backdrop here as we take a look at the role that Peter played in two healing miracles. Because as we look at Peter's life, there is an encouragement for each of us in our lives to see how God will indeed interact with each one of us. So I want to begin by reading Acts 9 and verses 32 to 35, the first of the two miracles. Meanwhile, Peter traveled from place to place, and he came down to visit the believers in the town of Lydda. And there he met a man named Aeneas, who had been paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your sleeping mat." And he was healed instantly. The whole population of Lydda and Sharon saw Aeneas walking around, and they turned to the Lord. So Peter is traveling through the northern parts of Judea, Samaria, visiting the newly established churches, preaching in them, encouraging the people. And he visits first the church in the city of Lydda, which is on the road from Jerusalem to Joppa, about a day's journey from by foot from Joppa, 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem. You've got it on the map. You see Joppa out on the coast there, Lydda a little further southeast, and then Jerusalem. That just gives you an idea of where he and, in fact, the Apostle Paul, too, were preaching. Now, Lydda itself, not a large town, but predominantly Jewish, but it did have a mixed population of a number of Gentiles there too. And Peter, and we're not actually told this, but possibly at the request of the church, visits a man by the name of Aeneas. He had been paralyzed, he'd been bedridden for 8 whole years. Now Luke doesn't actually give us much information at all on this event. He simply tells us that the man was paralyzed and he was to be healed through Peter. In verse 34, Peter simply says, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed." And, you know, you wonder where things are at there. Aeneas did. We don't have that a lot of information, but there's an important point here. Did you notice exactly what Peter said? That it was Jesus Christ who healed Aeneas, not Peter himself. And Peter was the conduit through whom God worked this miracle, worked his grace and his strength to this bedridden man. And that is something I think we really need to remember, that as we, as Christians, minister to one another, believers or non-believers, it is not we who produce the results in people's lives, but it is Christ who has chosen to work through each one of us as disciples of Christ himself. And therefore, it is not we who are to receive the glory, but Christ and Christ alone. You know, Peter wasn't patting himself on the back for this wonderful miracle or anything like that. And if we want our ministry to be truly effective, this is one principle at least we should never forget. Never let your ego, never let your pride get the better of you. And certainly Peter was well aware of that. You will remember Peter's not so distant past. After his denial and subsequent, denial of Jesus, if you go to Jesus and just before his crucifixion, he warned Peter that he would deny him 3 times. What was Peter's response at that time? He was extremely sure of himself. Matthew 26, verse 33, he says, "Even if everyone else deserts you, Lord, I will never desert you." And that's when Jesus says to him, "This very night, before the rooster crows 3 times, you will deny me 3 times that you ever knew me." That he denied he ever even knew Jesus. Peter's pride, Peter's ego was controlling him. And that exchange between Jesus and Peter is included in all 4 Gospels, Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, and John 13. And as Luke actually records this event, he records Peter is also saying, Lord, I am ready to go to prison with you and even to die with you. He was so confident of himself, you know, thinking he would go further than any of Jesus' other disciples. And you know what happened. But as Max Lucado has put it, God never gives up on you. And he never gave up on Peter. And after his denial and subsequently being with Jesus after his resurrection, Peter became a changed man, and humility gradually replaced his bravado. Why? Because God had further plans for him, and he used him to work miracles, the miracles of healing that we see in Acts chapter 9. Now, sure, God probably won't use each of us in such a dramatic or miraculous way, but I guess you never know what God will do in anyone's life until we finally lived it out on this earth. You know, but no matter how far, as believers even, because we're not perfect and we fall into sin, and no matter how far we fall short of God and his ways, as Peter did, in fact, as many people in the Old Testament did, you know, like Jacob doing his own thing, going here and there. But he became a patriarch of the whole nation of Israel. And what about David? You know, an adulterer, a murderer, and yet the king of God's nation. And the scripture says he was a man after God's own heart. So no matter our station in life, no matter our role in ministry, throughout our lives, God will use us in whatever way he chooses to fulfill his purposes within his body, the church. And as we acknowledge that, and as we give him the glory, we too will experience the peace of God and have the satisfaction of serving him and honoring him. Peter certainly did. And the scripture says that after these healings, many people came to know the Lord because of the way the Lord responded through the Apostle Peter. And today, you know, collectively, as a church, using our spiritual gifts and talents and abilities that the Lord has given us, we too can experience something similar to what Peter did and the people around him. Now, to that end, I also want to focus upon the miracle received by Tabitha, or Dorcas. And that's the second part, verses 36 to 43. Let's take a look at that. There was a believer in Joppa named Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was always doing kind things for others and helping the poor. About this time, she became ill and died. Her body was washed for burial and laid in an upstairs room. But the believers heard that Peter was nearby at Lydda, so they sent two men to beg him, please come as soon as possible. So Peter returned with them, and as soon as he arrived, they took him out to an upstairs room. The room was filled with the widows who were weeping and showing him the coats and clothes that Dorcas had made for them. But Peter asked them all to leave the room. Then he knelt and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, get up, Tabitha. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then he called in the widows and all the believers and presented her to them alive. The news spread throughout the whole town, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed a long time in Joppa and living with Simon, a tanner of hide. So Peter gets word that there's this woman in Joppa. He doesn't know really who she is at that point. And he responds to an urgent request to go and visit them, the people involved there. Again, Joppa's about 10 miles by foot. And it was also a far more Gentile city than Lydda. And you notice that the woman's Greek name was Dorcas, and her Aramaic name was Tabitha. And Luke kind of uses these interchangeably in these verses. But a literal translation of both her names, the Aramaic and the Greek, means gazelle or antelope. And in various cultures of the time, that meant beauty, speed, grace. And it was also a metaphor for the beloved that used been used way back in the Song of Solomon, where it says, "My lover is like a gazelle." And it's an apt description of Tabitha. As Luke notes in verse 36, she was always doing kind things for the poor and helping others. And in verse 39, particularly helping widows by making coats and other items of clothing for them. She was a gal who was involved in a valued ministry, a ministry that really reached out and helped the widows in that community. And not only the Christian community, but to others it would imply in the wider community of the city of Joppa, evidence of her faith in Jesus Christ and her commitment to him. Now, depending on the translation you're using, in verse 36, Luke begins this story about Tabitha with these words. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha. And just a brief comment on that, because it indicates clearly from the start that Christianity is about making disciples from both men and women. I mean, you know, traditional Hebrew in the Old Testament, it was more men that were involved in the ministry. And remember what Paul said in Galatians 3:28, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. Why? For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And here we have in Acts, as both Peter and in fact Paul as well, they were beginning their missionary outreach into the areas of Asia Minor and affirming the role of discipleship, therefore, that the ministry is to be included both men and women. Everybody is to be part of this ministry. As you make your commitment to Christ, whoever you are, you have a purpose. You are to exercise a ministry for the Lord. Now, Tabitha Dorcas, you know, has definitely died. She hadn't just fallen into a coma and gone unconscious or something like that. She was physically dead. And we know this because in verse 37, Luke records that her friends had washed her body in preparation for her burial. So it's not like a medical doctor could come along and, you know, resuscitate her. But notice in verse 37, Luke records that her body was placed in an upstairs room, which was somewhat unusual. And this action on the part of her friends may well have expressed the faith and hope that maybe, you know, she could be raised from the dead if someone like Peter could come and pray for her. Because normally in Judaism, burials took place on after sunset of the day they passed away. But it makes you wonder, you know, many of her believers were probably known of the miracles that Jesus did throughout his ministry. I mean, they made a commitment to the Lord. They must have had some background. Maybe they knew of how he raised Lazarus from the dead. And no doubt heard, as you know, how the Lord, through Peter, had healed the man who was paralyzed for 8 years. And that was only a few miles outside of Joppa, so word still traveled in those days. So they decided to send two men, verse 38, imploring Peter to come urgently. And Peter responded immediately, didn't hesitate. And when he arrives, he's taken to the upper room where they've laid Dorcas's body. And the room is filled with widows who are weeping almost uncontrollably. But also, verse 39, it says they showed Peter the coats and the clothing articles that this gal had made for them. And again, affirming the ministry, you know, that she had for these people. And then Peter asked everyone to leave the room. Well, you know, it was full of, you know, widows and other believers, and the widows were wailing, and typically it wasn't just a quiet wail. It was almost like a screech at times. And, you know, Peter's going to pray, so he asked them to leave the room. It's quiet. It's just a soft atmosphere. And then once they're gone, he kneels and he prays for Dorcas. But interestingly, you notice he then refers to her by her Jewish name, Tabitha. And he says, "Tabitha, arise." And on hearing of that after the event, it wouldn't surprise me if many of them remembered immediately on hearing that Jesus himself spoke very similar words back in Mark 5:41. In fact, Luke himself put it in his gospel in chapter 8, when he raised the daughter of Jairus, you know, a synagogue leader, by saying, "Talitha cum." And so Peter here says in Aramaic, "Tabitha cum." And the parallel seems to be no accident. Peter's ministry shows that Jesus is still at work on earth, even though he is now in heaven. And his work continues through his disciples who now bear his Holy Spirit. And Luke here also underscores the power of prayer, as Peter certainly intercedes for this girl. And again, the goal here appears to be that Peter does not want to draw undue attention to himself as the healer. Remember, on the healing of Aeneas, he simply said, "Jesus Christ heals you." And then when Tabitha opened her eyes, she sees Peter and sits up on her bed. Now, there's no recollection that she'd ever met Peter before. Imagine waking up and there's this strange man in your bedroom. But anyway, Peter extends his hand to help her out of the bed, for she's probably still a little wobbly on her feet. And then the scripture says he calls in the widows and the other believers and presents her to them alive. And there is so much immediate rejoicing in the city of Joppa that many people committed their lives to the Lord Jesus. You know, no one else has such authority, such compassion, such glory as Jesus has. And people could not wait to commit their lives to him. Man, it'd be neat to see that happen today, wouldn't it? You know, the evidence of his presence was undeniable amongst them. Well, before we leave this miracle, I want to reflect for a moment on the ministry of Tabitha. And just we'll put on the screen some of a comment about her abilities. Because she used her abilities, even a spiritual gift, you know, that God had given her to make clothing for the widows and others in need. And God blessed her, you know, as he had used Peter to bless Aeneas and Tabitha herself. And as God has done that, as God blesses his disciples, let's not forget that, hey, we too are blessed of God, sincerely. God has blessed each and every one of us with spiritual gifts, abilities, talents. And there will always be something for each one of us to contribute to the Lord's ministry in the local church, no matter what, just as Tabitha did. And sometimes we may think, well, you know, we might not have much to offer, or what we're doing seems to be such a minor thing in comparison with others. Hey, that is never true. Tabitha's ministry was so important, and Luke's accounting of it in Acts 9 highlights this. She had an ability to meet a specific need that meant so much to a particular group of women, and her loss was extremely felt. You know, and it's like Pastor David has said a few weeks back, ladies in the MB congregation be making blankets and quilts and so on to send to refugees around the world. And often there is a much longer lineup for people to get those homemade blankets than there is the ones that have been commercially produced. Because they know, you know, these homemade blankets are made with care. They're made with concern for those who receive them. And often, probably, no doubt, a better quality, too. So, any of you ladies that are involved in this type of ministry, whether you're a seamstress or you're sewing things together and so on, you have the gift of service. And as long as the Lord makes you able, you keep on doing that. Because you, too, are meeting a desperate need in so many parts of this world, and even at times maybe in our own community. Because ultimately, true ministry is about living out our commitment to Christ by sincerely helping others in their lives. That was something, too, that Bill Wong a couple of weeks back emphasized in his message. And when you help others in a practical sense like this, you may well open the door, you know, to people being willing to respond, as those did in our scripture this morning. In both the cases of the healings, many people came to believe in the Lord. And, you know, in that sense, every ministry has an evangelistic component to it. Okay, just because you're not out there on the mission field and you may be just doing a few simple things around church, hey, that is as important, because then the whole body's ministry can continue to reach out and ultimately across the world. Another example, as I was preparing the message, comes to my mind. It's similar to the service of those who were chosen back in Acts chapter 6 to the distribution of food to Greek-speaking widows. And that's the bread ministry. We've become involved in that here through Pastor Joseph. In my previous congregation, we also had such a ministry. And on Thursday evenings, we had a couple of people who drive down to the Cobb store in Sunwood Square, just near Save-On Foods. We get our supply of bread and buns, whatever. And the church knew that there were a few families around us to whom receiving, you know, the bread and other items really helped them, you know, with their weekly food or monthly food needs. So we'd make sure that they would, you know, receive some of this stuff. If it wasn't too late on Thursday evening, a couple of cars went out and dropped it off, and or they do it on the Friday or Saturday. And sometimes through that, you'd often hear of another family who was in need, so we'd add them to the list. And then anything left over, we brought to the church Sunday morning and let people know, just as we do here. And, you know, there's some Cobb's bread out there, not today, this is just an illustration for now, but it would be available, you know, to anyone in the foyer. But let me suggest this: if you know someone, you know, or some family who would appreciate a couple of loaves of bread or something, you know, when we get them here, why not take it yourselves and give it to them, you know, and even do that on a regular basis, you know, and that seemingly simple little ministry at my previous church carried on for at least 10 years, and it was carrying on when I left. That's over 15 years ago now. But not only that, doing this type of ministry, you know, and other ways in which we can reach out into the community, over time, it increased people's awareness about our presence as a church in their community. Now, it didn't make a lot of disciples like we saw in Acts, but at least people knew we were out there, and we wanted to offer support to them as we could, you know. And if we use the gifts and the abilities that God gives each of us, you know, the results are ultimately in His hands, and lives will indeed be touched in His name. And through the Spirit, He is the one who brings people to an understanding of Himself, working through disciples like each one of us. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, and basically it goes on through the whole chapter, Paul relates our involvement in ministry to being like the human body. That's something everybody understands. And he says, you know, we have different parts. He mentions the feet, the hands, the ears. But he says each part has an important role within the body. And Paul says no matter what part of the body you are, a foot, a hand, an ear, an eye, maybe a big toe, a little pinky, you know, it doesn't matter. No matter what part of the body you are as important as anyone else within the congregation. You know, verse 18, let me put a couple of those scriptures. There we go, verse Corinthians 12. He says, our bodies have many parts. And look what he says next. God has put each part just where He wants it. You and I are in ministry because God has chosen and where we are. You know, God decides where He wants us to serve within His body, the church. not us. And then verse 26 and 27, if one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part, a valuable part of it. However, just an aside for a moment, there is one part of the body referring to the church now that we are not. And what is that? I know the pastor knows. Somebody else said it back. You're right, the head. Colossians 1:18, Paul says, and he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Give him the glory. And in addition to revealing the power of God in this episode of Peter's ministry from Acts 9, it also illustrates the compassion of our Lord. You know, when the widows in Joppa found themselves in desperate material need because of the loss of their benefactor, you know, God acted to restore this godly seamstress so that the ministry to those who had lost their husbands could continue. You know, the Lord cares about both the spiritual and the physical needs of his people. So, in conclusion, put up on the screen some things that we can learn from Peter's visit and the healing of Aeneas and Tabitha, and in meeting their needs and the needs of others. Go back to number one, kind of like the number one in the first of the Ten Commandments. Give God the glory. Okay, it is he who is working through you, through me, in achieving his will. So, do not let your ego or your pride get the best of you. Remember Peter. Secondly, God never gives up on you, despite Peter's earlier denial. You know, and he denied he even knew Jesus. How is that possible? But despite that, Jesus continued to work his miracles through this apostle. And his ministry grew, lives were touched, and he will do the same with each one of us as we contribute our part that we've been called to in his body. And then God works through prayer. That's kind of stating the obvious, but with Tabitha, we know that he spent time praying for her in the quietness of that room. And the Lord responded to him and to her. And remember James 5:16, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power. It avails much. And the Lord hears our prayers, and he will work through us. That's part of his nature. Fourthly, God gives us spiritual gifts, talents, abilities to be used in the service of his ministry to others. So remember Tabitha and those who were in need and the response that she gave to them. You probably haven't thought about Tabitha for, I don't know when the last time anybody would have thought about her. Maybe take her name in your brain throughout this week, just, you know, to help keep you on track. Now, here's a gal who had a very, once some might say, simple ministry, but it was powerful. And you and I can be like her. And if you're not sure where you should be serving in Christ's body. Number three, prayer is the place to start. You know, ask him to give you discernment as to where to serve. And what you might do even is to try out certain areas of ministry and see which one you sense yourself being led to. You know, some ministries you know. I'm not going to join the Christmas choir. I'm tone deaf. I sing the do re so fa mi la ti do. I'm a monologue on all of that. And I had some of you know I had a music professor at McGill tell me so. But you know, if you're not sure, try it out. You know, and you could, Lord could surprise you. Try something, and then finally remember, yeah, God cares for us, both our spiritual and our physical needs, needs of his people, you and me. And you know, he still has many things to accomplish through his church until the day Jesus returns. And you and I and every other believer, we have the privilege of being in the service of our mighty God. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, can we consciously and sincerely serve him as he calls us, and then give God the glory? Amen. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward, and as they do, let's just take a moment for prayer. Father, thank you for your word and reminder to us this morning. And may it always be a privilege to serve you within your body, the church. And Lord, it's good to know that you are the one who decides what ministry you want us in. You make the choice for us, and as we understand that, may our prayers focus upon seeking that ministry, seeking ways to grow in that ministry, and may we be committed to it for as long as you desire. And Lord, when it comes time for a change in ministry, and sometimes you will do that, may we truly be sensitive to your leading and approach it with a sense of challenge, excitement, and dedication to offer a wholehearted commitment to your calling, a calling that we've seen in the life of the Apostle Peter in our scripture this morning. So thank you, Lord God. Continue to encourage us every day of our lives in service of you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Give him the glory. You'll have a far happier life as a Christian than anything. I got to tell you, when Heather emailed me the songs, and I couldn't believe, I said in a return email, I couldn't believe two of my most favorite songs that I think really speak to the biblical message this morning. And God works behind the scenes. I mean, it's exciting when you sense that. And in different ways, he'll do that for all of us. Give him the glory. There will be a prayer time. Cheryl and Shekinah will be leading that just off to my left down here. And hey, if you've got a prayer about where you should be serving or you need a change, that's a good opportunity to do it this morning. And maybe you get involved with the coffee ministry or something. So that's great. Let me leave you as a benediction from Paul's letter, Colossians chapter 3, which speaks of our service to the Lord. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Thank you.